And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's great to be with you again this week. This week, I'm coming from San Antonio, Texas. What a week we had last week at Otisega Bible Conference. Man, I had a great time. I know I shared that with you on last week's program. And actually, some asked me, how come you were a little subdued last week? Well, you know how it is at a Bible conference. You're in a room in a hotel unit, beautiful place on Lime Lake in Machias, New York. Great people there, Roger White and his family. And this Bible conference has been going on for close to 100 years. In that room, I realized that there were other people that were there. And those walls are not the thickest of walls, and you could hear a lot going on. So I was trying to be quiet last week. That's why I was a little subdued. We did have a great week. We spoke 13 times in 6 days and taught through Bible prophecy. Really, our sessions that we have, our SPI sessions, our School of Prophets Institute, which is basically our PASS program, the program that is our prophetic army of senior saints. It's for them and helps them study through Bible prophecy. And we give you a certificate. Go to our website. Take a look at that on the right-hand side, our PASS program. I think it's great. People are really learning to understand Bible prophecy. You know, the thing that really stands out to me is sometimes you go to places and people say, man, you made it seem so easy to understand. It's not difficult. And really, that's what it is, as long as you use the proper principles for studying Bible prophecy. I know that we get many emails a week from people that disagree with us. And why are we teaching, this dumbed-down prophecy? Well, it's not dumbed down. And I know that there are a lot of people out there that have had a lot of years of studying Bible prophecy and studying God's Word. And for the first time, they really, using the proper techniques, our trio of triplets that we use and teach how to use in studying Bible prophecy, it really helps people to simplistically understand Bible prophecy, and therefore they are able to really to understand the times in which we're living. And I understand, there are different ways of looking at it. Even people that listen to our program on a week-to-week basis, they look at different parts. I mean, I know we're not all going to agree on Bible prophecy because that's what it is. It's about future events. It's a study of the end times. We're studying Bible prophecy. The Holy Spirit works through us to help us to understand, to reveal to us as you study, to illuminate, to figure out what is going to be in the future. And I one of the guys last week asked me, I think it was a director at the Bible at the conference, said, how come, it just didn't make it so simple so that it's there? Well, I think he did, but it's a study process. And there's a process. Daniel understood this. In Daniel chapter 10, he said, I humbled myself. I chastened myself. I bring myself to a point where, Lord, I understand that this is your plan, your master plan for all of mankind, for this world in which we live, from history past, history present, and history future. All of that is all in your control. You are a sovereign God. And Daniel humbled himself. He chastened himself. He prepared himself. And then to study about prophetic events are going to take place in the future, to understand them. And that's what we need to do. That's Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. We really need to bring ourselves before the Lord, not use this as something that we lord over other people, that we have a haughty spirit, that we lift ourselves up. It's really when you understand why over 30% of God's word is put there in his word, it's for us to understand the times that we're living in and to motivate us to live a pure, productive, holy life, doing all that we can for what God's plan is, to figure out what God's plan is for each and every single individual, for me, for yourself, and that is between you and God to figure that out, using the godly principles that are in his word. and applying them to your lives to figure out what God's plan is for you to do in this world and do it. It's as simple as that. And I love teaching. I hope people catch the passion in which we have. And we're living in exciting times. I encourage you to listen to the weekend program as you look at what's taking place around the world, what's happening with Israel, what's happening in Europe, what's happening in the United States, what people are thinking. I know that we have some great people that we're interviewing for this weekend's radio program. You can listen to that on our radio network or on a local station near you. I know that people go to it every week to kind of help them to be able to understand what the world is doing. And we examine current events in the light of God's word. What's happening around the world? And, see how that coincides with what God's word says. It gives me the confidence to know, there are over 1,000 prophecies in God's word pertaining to Christ's first coming and his second coming. 500 of those have been fulfilled. And they were fulfilled exactly as they were told, and as the prophets of old times and God's word laid them out. They had to come true exactly as they said, or they weren't from God. And the confidence that I have about these remaining prophecies being fulfilled is because the past ones were fulfilled exactly as they were foretold. So I am really looking forward and understanding the times in which we're living to motivate us. I know that we're getting closer and closer every single day to the rapture of the church. I know that sounds, well, of course we are, Jimmy, but I really believe the time in which we're living, the attacks that we come under, that Christians come under for being believers, and I hope that that's why we come under attack, not because we're attacking one another, not because we are doing things that are wrong, but because we are living godly, holy, productive lives in an ungodly world. And that's why I do believe that there are Christians around the world that are coming under attack because of what they believe and how they live and the righteousness that they, that they bring to an area, to a people, through missionaries, through people being, through local believers, through the local body of believers, which is the church that we should be a part of, that you should have an active role in serving every single week and being. That's why we have the PASS program. The PASS program, which is teaching others to study Bible prophecy, really those senior saints. And I love the senior saints. I encouraged all those that were there last week at Otosaga. I encourage them to keep active in their church. I think so many times we pull away, we become non-effective. We're not doing anything to help further God's plan for the end times, for the ages, his plan for redemption, for people, that plan of salvation that he has provided so that those that are lost can have a restored relationship with God. And that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most important event in all of history. And so go to our website, take a look at that. You can figure out how you can study, you can teach. And there's a lot of intelligent people that are out there that are studying God's word and trying to find out how it really applies to them in the time in which we're living. Well, this is a Prophecy Q&A program, and thank you for joining in. I know that I kind of got off on telling you what happened last week. I'm excited about that, and for those that were there, the excitement that they had as they were talking about Bible prophecy. I'm also excited, and let me just talk about this real quick. I know that a lot of you were praying for our program, the sports camp that was going on in camp in Montenegro, at Nikšić, Montenegro. My brother runs that camp. And I know that there was a great result of what took place there. The Lord really honored our hard work and effort and taking the gospel to those people there, the plan of salvation through the vehicle of sports, through the vehicle of English. I know that there were a lot involved, churches, youth pastors, people that were on our team, coaches that all had specific roles that they did. And, you know, we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord for the outcome that was there. And we continue to pray for those new believers, those that are there, the church. There's one church in that area. We're really looking for a pastor of Serbian background that could go there and to really to teach and make disciples in that area, to baptize, to really to fulfill the great commandment. And we're praying for someone to come along. And in the meanwhile, we still go to this city of 77,000 people, very few Christians, one church in the whole town, one Bible-believing church. And there's the Orthodox church that's there. Most of these people don't ever step foot inside any church. And so we're taking that message to them, trying to help them, instruct them, teach them, and how to grow and how to become more, to become strong in their faith now that they have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. So thank you again for your prayers, for your support. I know that many of you supported our team to go over there. Again, this is part of what we do, not only teaching the body of Christ, but we are very active in evangelizing. And I do believe that that's very important. Again, that's like that that two-winged bird, you know, the bird of edification or education, which we're very much involved with, and the other wing on that bird being the wing of evangelization. And you have to have both wings in order for that bird to fly. If you only are teaching and edifying and educating the body of Christ, but you're not doing evangelism, it's like a one-winged bird. Just fly around in a circle. Same thing with evangelization. If you're doing evangelization, but you're not teaching people, then of course, that's like the same as a one-winged bird. And so with those two wings, we are teaching the body of Christ, and we're educating them. We're also evangelizing, being involved in evangelization. That's been a part of our past. We, both Dad and myself and my brother, we've all been doing this for years with organizations that we've been with in the past and where God has brought us now. And that's one of the things that we do. We will be talking more about our youth summer trips in the future, and plus a brand new, well, not brand new, one that we've revitalized over the years. Israel Project, taking youth to Israel. And youth can be anybody. If you're interested, go to our website and let them know. Click on either my website or our website. Get in touch with us. You can send us a message that you're interested in youth missions and youth missions in Israel. And what a great place to go to share the word of God. And as a matter of fact, you can go anywhere in the world. And we just need to be doing that. We need to be busy about doing what the Lord has for us and understanding that our times are short. Well, let's take a look at some of the questions that have come in this week. This is a Prophecy Q&A program. Sometimes, you know, as a preacher and a teacher, it doesn't take much to get me going. And Dad's always saying, Jimmy, you need to get to those questions. Well, let's get to them. Dear Jimmy, thank you for sharing your ministry with those who want to share in God's truth. I saw a picture of the Dome of the Rock with a message that read, Palestinians, while you're taking pot shots at Israel, here's a legitimate target for you to aim at. Whilst I don't wish for violence toward from anyone, I do understand that those sentiments must have been born out of frustration. I see. This was an article. I also saw a Jordanian Palestinian newspaper headline that read, "The God of the Jews is stopping and turning our rockets away from them." And that was a newspaper that came about terrorist one of the Hamas terrorists out of Gaza said that God was changing the rockets in midair. And that was an article that came about those two things. And this comes from Sandra. She says, those two things got me to thinking that perhaps God may use a rocket from the descendants of Esau to demolish the dome, thus making way for the next Jewish temple to be built. if not this current round of active conflict, then perhaps in another conflict, all in God's perfect timing. Food for thought. Bless you and your ministry team. God bless the nation of Israel in Jesus' wonderful name. Sandra. Well, Sandra, thank you for sending that in. You know, we've talked about that, and perhaps if you're just listening, the Dome of the Rock stands on the most important, we feel, the most holiest site in all on this earth, which is the top of Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac, where David purchased that threshing floor from Arnon the Jebusite, and that's where Solomon built the first temple. Consequently, all the temples were there. Solomon's temple, of course, the temple that was rebuilt when the Jews came out of the exile, returning back from Babylon, after being 70 years there. The temple was destroyed. The Persians allowed the Jews to rebuild the temple. I actually paid for that process to be done, according to Ezra. In the book of Nehemiah, these men came and rebuilt the walls and the streets of the city of Jerusalem and the temple that was there, Zerubbabel's temple. And then Herod added on to it. So throughout history, the Jewish temple has been located on the most holiest site in the city of Jerusalem, where the Dome of the Rock stands today. We do know that there will be another temple that will stand there. That temple is mentioned by Daniel, that temple in Daniel chapter 9. That temple was mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 24, again by Paul in his letters to the Thessalonians. In this process, you know, that dome is there and it has to be removed for that next temple to come along, the temple that the Antichrist will go in and desecrate. Of course, we know Ezekiel's temple, which will be the temple that will be standing there for the millennial kingdom for eternity, where Jesus Christ will rule and reign from with King David, who will be his co-regent there. We do know that all of that is talked about, and that is yet to come. Again, we're waiting for that. And what Sandra is talking about is how, and that's a question that's asked of us quite often, how will the Dome of the Rock be removed? Again, it could be as simple as a missile. I do know during the Scud attacks, the 29 Scud attacks that took place in 1991 when the Gulf War started, religious Jews used to run to that wall praying that one of those Scuds that Saddam Hussein was firing from Iraq would hit the Dome of the Rock. You know what Scud stood for. Scud, S-U-S-C-U-D, sure could use direction. That's what they kept praying, that maybe one of those Scuds would hit the Dome of the Rock. Perhaps it could be one of these missiles that are being fired from the Gaza Strip. Really haven't figured out how to really to pinpoint with them, but I do think that is coming, and they're getting more and more sophisticated rockets that are coming in from Iran, from different countries that are promising to supply. North Korea has promised to supply the Hamas terrorists in the Gaza Strip. And let's pray, side note, let's pray for the Palestinians that are there, the people that have lost their lives. You know, our heart goes out not only to the Jewish people, but to the Palestinians that are caught in the crossfire. There are innocent families, innocent women, children, men that are caught, that Hamas, an Islamic organization, is using these people to attack Israel. We'll talk more about that. We've got more questions that are coming up. But let's continue to pray for these people. But perhaps, as Sandra says, maybe one of these missiles, or very well could be a simple earthquake. You know, Israel sits on one of the largest fault lines in the world, the Syrian-African Rift Valley fault line, that fault line that runs from Syria north of Israel all the way south to Africa. And I believe it's 100 plus years, 125 years, there's a major earthquake in Israel. And it's been a while since the last major earthquake. Maybe that's how God will remove the Dome of the Rock. But however it's done, when the Antichrist comes on the scene and allows the Jewish people in this peace process that he confirms for the Jews, allows them to rebuild their temple, I believe that that will be another part of this catalyst that brings the Islamic world against the Jewish people in an intensified effort to wipe them off the face of the earth, to push them into the sea, as many of the Islamic leaders have already called for. But thank you, Sandra, for suggesting, or perhaps maybe that could be how it takes place. And we continue to pray for those that are there in Jerusalem and pray that God's will be done, and we know that it will be, and he uses world leaders and countries to accomplish his goals, as we teach in Bible prophecy. Jimmy, things are getting under my skin. Should I pray for this stiff-necked ISIS, or ask God Almighty to take his vengeance on these murderers? They destroyed the tomb of Jonah. I asked God to destroy their Cracker Jack box in Mecca and Medina. But God Almighty speaks of love your enemies. Jimmy, please let us Christians know how to love someone who destroys sacred things. Well, and this comes, let me just see, this comes from Benjamin. Thank you, Benjamin. And Ed, I appreciate your fervor for these things that the world is attacking and taking, and not only sacred sites, but there are a lot of Christians around the world that are under attack, humans. And I believe that we need to be praying for them. As I always, God has a master plan. That's why when we study Bible prophecy, we understand that we know what's going to happen to the Islamic world. Those nations mentioned in Ezekiel 38, Daniel chapter 11, the king out of the north and the king out of the south, Egypt and Syria, Psalm 83, the Ishmaelites from Saudi Arabia, what is modern-day Saudi Arabia, those nations mentioned in Ezekiel 38 that are going to come against Israel, Magog, which was part of those countries that left in Genesis chapter 10, where they were dispersed, they were divided into nations and tribes and languages. In Genesis chapter 10, you'll see these same nations mentioned in Ezekiel 38. That's how we know who they are, because we understand, and that's one of the principles that we teach, hermeneutical principles. These nations that were mentioned in Genesis chapter 10 show up in Ezekiel 38, where they went when they were dispersed, when God confused them and sent them to areas of the world. Magog, the area of Russia today, Gomer, Togarma, Meshach, Tubal, which is modern-day Turkey. Of course, the king out of the north and the south, which is Syria and Egypt. You take all of these nations, Lebanon, Libya, Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, all of these nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 are going to come against Israel. These are those nations you talk about, Benjamin. And God has a plan for these people. He's going to draw them all in. And Ezekiel 39 tells us that 5/6 of the Islamic world will be wiped out, Ezekiel 39, verse 2. So I think as Christians, as believers, we are to watch what's going on. God gives us, he tells us what's going to take place so that we can understand the time in which we're living, and we can see that now. We focus on this alignment of nations that's coming into being. But I think our response should be, we need to be praying for these people. When these people die, Benjamin, they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And believe it or not, somebody that's in the Islamic faith can come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We've heard testimonies. We have heard thousands that have come to know the Lord. We have missionaries that go to those particular countries, and they live in a very dangerous zone. They feel that God has called them to witness to the Islamic world. There are many ministries out there that are witnessing to the Islamic world to give them this message of hope, this message of restoration, a true relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, And so we need to be praying for these people, because these people, if they don't know Jesus Christ, they are going eternally to hell when they die. And many of them have gone to their deaths for something that they think is such a noble design for their life. So Benjamin, I think we really should pray for these people, because we understand what God tells us is going to take place in the end times. When you look at 5/6 of the Islamic world is going to be wiped out, that is a lot of people that will be sentenced eternally to hell because they believed in a false religion, in a religion that was set up by Satan, that gets its origin all the way back and Genesis. And so let's continue to pray for these. That was Satan's plan all along. He's trying to defeat God. That's his master plan. His all-out war is against God. Starting all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where he appears in the Garden of Eden on God's holy mountain, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 18. And so as you study this and you read these things, you understand it's Satan's strategy is to wipe out God, to defeat God, to wipe out the angels in heaven. He's taken a third of them with him, and to defeat man. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes I think that we just think that that's a simple verse that's in Scripture. We really don't take it serious. It is very serious. We need to, as believers, to put ourselves before the Lord every single day to live pure and holy lives. And and he gives us his word so that we can do that. We need to spend time in that and understand that people that don't have Jesus Christ and they pass away, they their lives are taken, they will spend eternity in hell. So we need to be praying for these people, Benjamin. And pray that God's will, of course, will be done as we keep going through and understand that this is what God's plan is for the end times. And again, he has laid it out for us in his word so that we can understand where we are. Our next question comes from Marie Pappas. What are your thoughts on the Temple of Solomon that was built in Brazil and will open July 31st, 2014. Oh, that's today. Many of the stones were brought over from Israel. That must have been expensive. I just wonder what the meaning is behind this. I saw pictures of it, and it's massive. And isn't that Jesuit Pope from Brazil? Well, the Pope, the Jesuit Pope that's in there now, he's from Argentina. May God continue to bless your ministry. Thank you, Marie. So here's my analysis on this temple that's in Brazil that opens today. It means absolutely nothing. It has no significance, Marie. This is a charismatic group, Pentecostal charismatic group that is building this temple. It really means nothing. It's first of all, Marie, everything that we study, we follow God's word. And that's our main standard, our vanguard for what we use for measuring books, incidents, situations around the world, occasions, events, movies, whatever we're doing, we use God's word. You have to do that. It's not in God's word. It means nothing. I'm not really sure. I know that this church, unfortunately, these believers, I'll call them believers, they have spent a lot of money. It must have been a lot of money if they shipped those stones. And I know the size. I've been to Israel over 150 times. I don't know. I've lost count. I've been since 1984. I don't consider myself an expert, but I do know Israel better than I know San Antonio, the city that I live in. I've seen the stones that were cut for the limestones from Israel, that natural bedrock in Jerusalem that was cut for the temple. They weigh tons. to send enough stones there to rebuild the temple according to the specifications of, and the blueprint of the temple. I'm not sure where they got it from. I haven't even done the research. I don't even waste my time on this, Marie, because it means absolutely nothing. But these group of people must have spent a lot of money recreating this. I think it's part of Satan. I'll tell you, I did say it means absolutely nothing, but I do think it's part of Satan's plan to get these people sidetracked. This money could have been used totally for something else. So be careful. You know, we have a brand new series. Well, it's not new. It's been out now probably for about 6 or 7 months. False prophets and the end times. And I think that this is part of that Satan's using people to sidetrack them, get them involved in many different ways. In our churches today, we are being sidetracked and we're becoming non-effective. So thank you, Marie, for bringing that to our attention, bringing it. I know that it is a topic of conversation amongst our guides in Israel and people that we work with and what's happening there. But that's my take on this temple that's in Brazil. We get a great note from, who's this? From Glenn and Allison Leto. They say, thank you so much. We listen to Bible Prophecy every Saturday on 105.9 here in Waterville, Maine area. Jimmy DeYoung has been one of our favorite Bible teachers for years, and especially about current events and Bible prophecy. Thanks again. Looking forward to obtaining some DVDs as the budget allows. We have studied the book of Revelation and are fascinated by how it is the perfect ending and completes Genesis. Of course, everything God does is perfect. We are very much aware of the blessed hope and looking forward to Jesus' coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, Revelation chapter 22. Well, thank you for sending that in. We really appreciate that. That's very that's encouraging to our ministry. All these notes that we get from folks, and believe me, there are many more praise notes that come into us as opposed to people that attack us for what we believe and for the stand that we take and for what we preach. But thank you, Glenn and Allison. We appreciate those fine words coming to us, and keep listening, keep following us up there in Maine. We appreciate those that we go to. Joe Daniels sends in a question. Does Ezekiel chapter 29 talk about Egypt in the future? And if so, why is there no one teaching on it? Well, Ezekiel 29 does talk about the judgment that will be brought upon those nations in Ezekiel that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38, Daniel chapter 11, and Psalm 83. We have been talking about it, Joe. We teach about it all the time. We sure appreciate your encouragement. Encourage your pastor. Encourage those around you. Go to our website. Egypt is part of the alignment of nations that will come against Israel in the end times, in the last days, particularly, and it's laid out as to the role that Egypt will play along with Syria, attacking Israel, and the Antichrist who has taken on the burden in Daniel chapter 9 of protecting Israel in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In fact, that's when the tribulation period begins. And that's when we believe these nations will line up against Israel, come against Israel, and then they will be dealt a blow. Ezekiel 38 talks about God putting a hook in the jaw of this animal and drawing it towards Israel. Whatever that will be, we're given certain hints as to what will draw, but we're already seeing these nations line up against Israel. We know that God will protect Israel during this period of time, and 5/6 of the Islamic world will be wiped out. Thank you, Joe, for sending in that question. Keep following our ministry. Watch what and listen to our, one of the things that I really appreciate on our weekend radio program that we do is at the very end of the hour and a half, Dad takes a look at the book and ties everything that's happening in with a look at Bible prophecy. Where does it mention these events that are happening around the world right now? Where is it mentioned in Bible prophecy? You listen, you'll find out more information and how all the events that are happening around the world, the events that we keep an eye on our website, prophecytoday.com, all of the events that are happening around the world, where it fits in to Bible prophecy. Thank you, Joe, for sending in that question. Our next question comes in from Igor Spajeko. And Igor, I'm very sorry if I don't get your name, your last name right. I am trying to say it the best way I know how. Igor's question: I heard Jimmy speak at our church, Hawthorne Gospel Church in New Jersey, about 4 to 5 years ago. Yes, we know Hawthorne very well. We've been there many times. I've been there. Dad's been there. It's great time, history, long time friendship with Hawthorne Gospel Church, and through with our previous organization of Word of Life, and then years later as they have had us come and speak both to the adults and to the youth and at Hawthorne. I asked him if he felt the Antichrist was alive, and he indicated that he did. Now watching the Pope Francis in the Holy Land and his appeal for peace, what better deception than the Pope, the shepherd, wolf in sheep's clothing, being the beast. This man of peace would carry out the dragon's greatest deception. So could Jimmy give me his thoughts regarding my theory? Well, Igor, I'm not sure that the Pope would be the Antichrist. The Antichrist, there are 27 names given to the Antichrist, and the Pope very well could be a part, and I know that this is hard for some people to understand, but the Pope could very well be the false prophet that's mentioned. You know, if you look at the book of Revelation chapter 17, when we get a description of the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 11, Revelation chapter 13, there are many descriptions and many names that are used for the Antichrist. And yes, we do believe he's on the scene. As we have said many times in this program and many others as we teach, I don't know when the rapture is going to take place, and there's someone else, an entity. Satan has no idea when the rapture will take place. And so he has to have someone ready to fulfill the role of the Antichrist, who will be on the scene as part of the satanic trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Revelation chapter 17, the Antichrist sets up his headquarters in the city of Rome, that seven-hilled city talked about. He also sets up the false church, that whore church, 8 or 9 times mentioned in Revelation chapter 17, whore is mentioned. And whore is representative of the false church, which we are the bride of Christ. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. We are virgins. And the opposite of that would be this whore, this false church that is set up in Rome, seven-hilled city, which if not the Roman Catholic Church today, set there in Rome, is not the false church. It very well could be the infrastructure for the false church. We have a brand new video on that, Igor, Rome Rising. I think you would find that fascinating, as we have shot that in Jerusalem, Ephesus, and Rome, and in the Vatican, as a matter of fact. But I believe that this new pope could be setting the scene for the false prophet to come on the scene. And the false prophet has a specific role, very close to what the Holy Spirit does in the Holy Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the satanic trinity, Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet. And the role of the false prophet will be to establish and call the world using signs, wonders, and miracles, deception, and call and draw attention to the Antichrist as he walks into the temple in the city of Jerusalem midway of the tribulation period. And it's a false prophet that will set up the abomination of desolation there with the Antichrist in the temple in the city of Jerusalem. So thank you for that question, Igor. Hopefully that helps you keep studying Bible prophecy. Passages to look at. Again, look at Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 17. These are all good passages for studying what the role of the Antichrist, the false prophet, will be doing during the tribulation period. Charisse Miller sends in a question. She says, in Jimmy's 90-minute radio program on Saturday, he talked about the Pope and an imam and a rabbi and traveling in the Mideast. Jimmy referred to a particular prophetic scripture relating to when a religious world leader, the Antichrist from Rome, visits Jerusalem. I was busy and did not write down that scripture. Could you please tell me what the scripture is? And all of them, all of those scriptures that I just gave you, Charisse, or just gave to the previous question, referring to, and it, again, you use inductive Bible study, Daniel chapter 9, and of course, Revelation 13, Revelation 17. You understand, again, Matthew 24, and the abomination, the Antichrist and the false prophet establishing this, the image of the beast in the city of Jerusalem and the temple, the abomination of desolation. That's what the Antichrist does. All of those passages are there that will help you understand that when the Antichrist does go to the city of Jerusalem. Thank you, Charisse, for sending in that question. We sure hope that you continue to follow us and send in your questions. Steve Castle sends in a question, and he's asking a question. I heard your question and answer podcast. I respect your opinion, but I was just wondering about the pre-tribulation rapture. I stated that the Matthew 24 was, excuse me, that's my southern accent coming out. Matthew 24 was talking about the second coming and not the rapture or being caught up of the, or the catching up of the church, the bride of Christ. And that's what we refer to. Matthew 24 is talking about the signs that were given to the Jewish people pertaining to the return of Jesus Christ or the second coming. Matthew 24, of course, Matthew 25, the judgments pertaining that happen after Christ returns here on the earth. And then he asked, what about the question in 2 Thessalonians? What about 2 Thessalonians 2? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, for as him that has come from the as that day of Christ is at hand. Speaking of the day of the Lord. And so we've answered this before, Steve. Your question pertains to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about, and I've read it both ways. You're talking about, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of the Lord shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin, and be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. And this is a key passage that people use to prove that the rapture is not pre-tribulational. And so there's two ways of looking at it. Both ways work for me. One is that that word falling away, apostasia, actually could mean going from one place to another. From having departed from one location to another, which could refer to the rapture, or it could be a simple falling away. What it really means, a falling away, if you look at the state of our church today, I believe that we are seeing a falling away, a great departure from teaching sound doctrine. That we are talked about, and as Paul wrote that letter to Timothy, of why every scripture is profitable, because it provides sound doctrine. I think that we see churches that are thrown away. We see mega churches that don't even preach the gospel message. I've been in quite a few churches, and I take the time to go to churches, and as I'm home and not traveling, or if I am and I'm off for an evening and I can go, I like to go see what churches do. That doesn't bother me. So that I know what I'm talking about. And I have been in some of the large mega churches where the gospel message is not giving. The death, burial, resurrection, an invitation to salvation is not giving. I see people that are sitting there that are very busy about the things of God, so-called things of God, what their pastor tells them to be busy about, and they have no clue that they are lost and on their way to hell. And I see the church is falling away from this this teaching of sound doctrine. And so either way that you look at it, I see this passage could refer to a going from one a departure from one location to another, which would be the rapture of the church, from departing from this earth, being or a falling away. The day of Christ is referred to, or the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is not referring to the rapture of the church. It's referring to that day of the Lord that will take place. And so I thank you for sending that in, Steve. We have, and then you say, I agree with the biblical hermeneutics to a great degree, but some people say you have to know the latest archaeological findings and what is going on then to really understand the Bible. I'm not sure about that, Steve. I'm not sure why you would say that. So you have to know the latest findings and be an expert on church history. I don't think that is so. Can you help me? I love what you are doing in Israel. God bless you and your work. I'm not sure. Understanding archaeology helps us. And remember, archaeology is an evolving science, Steve. It's evolving. Every time they unearth a layer of history and dirt, archaeology archaeologists will tell you it's an evolving science. It changes every single moment or month to month, day to day, as they uncover history. So I'm not sure what that really means, but we do use it. Archaeological remains helps us to, is one of those key indications that we use in Scripture to find a location. There are three aspects, really: tradition, archaeological remains, and archaeology, and the Bible. The Bible being the most important. If all three ingredients line up for a certain site in Israel, that helps you. You can X marks the spot that that's where a certain event in history took place, and God's Word. I mean, that's important as you study, but I'm not sure that that you have to really understand archaeology to understand the Bible. Some culture, cultural instances in Israel, we use that a lot. And so you have to know the latest findings and be an expert on church history. All I can refer you back to and what we really use. We do study church history, and that's a part of what we study. That's a part of a Christian education when you go to college or seminary. But far more important to me is understanding God's Word. But thank you, Steve. Thank you again for your great question, helping us. I always ask people this. You believe in a mid-trib rapture. How would you live your life different whether you believed in a pre-trib rapture or a mid-trib rapture? I'm not sure what the argument point is here for people that believe in a mid-trib rapture. Maybe, and I'll probably get lots of suggestions on this, but would you live your life any different whether you believed in a pre-trib rapture or a mid-trib? We still live in a very urgent time. When you look at at least the first 10 judgments that are unleashed in those 21 judgments talked about, half the world's population is going to be wiped out by the midway point of the tribulation. That would mean to me that we are living in a much more urgent hour. There are many things. Besides the rapture, I guess to me, the rapture is an imminent event that can happen at any moment. We believe that there are no other prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. In Scripture, there are specific days when things are going to take place during the, whether you believe in a mid-trib or post-trib. Rapture, then you know exactly when the rapture is going to take place because there are specific days that are laid out in Scripture. In order for something to be imminent, that means it can happen at any moment. the expectancy of that shout, that the voice of God, that shout of and the heavens, the sound of the trumpet taking place as described in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. We are listening for that sound. That's what motivates us. That's what keeps us to live a pure, productive, holy life every single moment of the day. You know, it's that expectancy, it's that imminency that really keeps us on the path to knowing and to living a righteous life, a holy life. When I stand before at the rapture of the church, I believe chapters 4 and 5 depicts the rapture. 4 and 5 were shown a picture of the throne room of the book of Revelation, and what it looks like. I believe that we will stand immediately after the rapture of the church to give an account as to how we lived our life, that judgment seat of Christ. And how do you want to give an account as to how you lived your life here on this earth for God and for Jesus Christ? There are plenty of motivating factors to being ready to meet and to give an account and to be able to those crowns that we receive. And again, this is a whole nother topic. We'll talk about this next week. Steve, thank you for your, and so many others, thank you for your questions that were sent in to us. Praise the Lord for them all. Continue to study God's word. Continue to come up with the questions. If you have questions that your questions weren't answered this week, go to our archive. You might be able to find the answers there. They're, all of our past programs are on our website. They're archived. And, you know, Dad gives a lot of those. He's been a part of a lot of the programs with me. And we study God's Word. Keep studying. You keep studying God's Word. With what's happening in our world today as we examine current events, and the rapture cannot be far away. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thank you so much for listening today. Keep looking up. Until